All good things must come to an end, but just temporarily, because we know that while we have temporary services such as this, and we get together and we sing for a little while, and we study a little while, we magnify the name of God just for a little while, we know that eternally in heaven we will never cease. We will never stop. We will never grow weary. We will never grow tired. There will be no need to rest. But we can eternally praise God in heaven. And I have thoroughly enjoyed being with you this week and being able to come back to my home roots and to spend a little bit of time here and get to see all of you that I've spent most of my life with and even meet some new ones. Some faces that I've not seen before, but glad you're with us, and good to get to spend this time together and to have my family with us, and next time we're here, maybe we'll, I don't know when we'll be, well, I guess we're coming for camp, but that's different, so, but we'll have another little one, and so I better be a red-headed girl, or somebody's in trouble, so. But no, we've been very blessed to be here. I'm so thankful for the hospitality this week, and we've had a fine time with many of you this week, and partaking of physical food and very good food. And hopefully, though, this week we have ultimately enjoyed partaking of spiritual food this week and have grown and have been strengthened by God's Word and by His wonderful love and grace and His power that we've been talking about this week, and just have enjoyed it so much, enjoyed being here, and just want to say thank you to the elders, and thank you to everybody for allowing us to be here. It is a privilege and honor to stand in this capacity, to be able to come and stand before you, to share some thoughts, to share God's Word, and hopefully that's what we've done this week, and that we've all been encouraged by it. If you've not already, go ahead and be opening to the book of Ephesians is where we will, of course, be as our study, at least most of this week, has been. And you'll be opening up to Ephesians chapters 5 and 6 is where we are going to be this evening. And as you turn there and as you rest your hand there, I want you to listen to these words of Peter. That have to do a lot with what we began talking about last night, that as we have talked about this week, our focus has been on grace, on God's grace and on salvation, on the topic of salvation and God's love for us, that God loves us, He's given us a way to be saved, and God has promised us eternal life, that if we follow Him, that we will be with Him, and so we know of God's wonderful grace and love for us. But as we began to transition last night, we began to talk about what it is to be people of grace, to be God's people. What is it? How is it to be a person of God, a child of God? We have been saved by God's grace. That's what Paul talked about in Ephesians for the first three chapters of our time spent together. We began to see last night, though, that people of grace have a responsibility to live as people who have been saved by the very grace of God. Peter himself, after explaining the inheritance we have in heaven and the wonderful joys and wonderful salvation we have, I want you to listen to these words as we go into our study of Ephesians tonight. As Peter said, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile here on earth, knowing that you were not ransomed from the feudal ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. Peter said, when talking about, after talking about the inheritance and the wonderful grace of God and the grace to be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, though, that if you're going to call God your Father, then you need to remember what you have been saved by, what the price was for God's grace for your salvation, the precious blood of Jesus. And therefore, you are to be obedient children and you are to live a life of holiness if you are truly going to be people of God, people who have been saved by God's grace. And Peter went on to say that we are to be like newborn infants, to long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it we may grow up into salvation, if indeed we have tasted that the Lord is good. And indeed, if you have obeyed the gospel and you have obeyed Christ and you have been washed in the waters of baptism and your sins are washed away, you have been saved by God's grace. You have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And therefore, we are to live by that. As Paul said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. But his grace was not vain towards me. But I worked hard to make sure that God's grace was not vain towards me. And so that's what we began to see last night, if you're with us, in chapter 4 of Ephesians, as Paul expressed very passionately and very emphatically the wonderful, unsearchable riches of God's grace. But he didn't just say that that's just you're saved by God's grace, so nothing else matters. You can live however you want. He says, no, God's given you a second chance. God's like, he's recreated you and is now wanting, he's made you in his image once again, but he's still given you the responsibility. Just as Adam and Eve in the beginning had the responsibility to keep the image of God that they were created in. In Christ, when we are recreated, we are again responsible to keep the image of God as he has created us in Christ. And so that's what Paul began to talk about in chapter 4, of walking in a worthy manner of the calling with which we have been called, being united in Christ, putting off the old self, realizing that we are to put off the old body, the old self who dies with Christ in baptism, as Paul describes in Romans chapter 6, to put on the new man. We're to be new. We're to be different. We're to change our ways, to change our thinking. And he gave practical application of that at the end of chapter 4. Well, what does that mean to be a new man, to put off the old man? What does repentance mean? Well, again, he made a list here of some of the things where he talked about lying, that if you have a problem, if you before your sins were lying or anger made you sin or you spoke corrupt talk with your mouth or you had bitterness and wrath and whatever it may be, fill in the blank. He says you're to stop those things and you're to do the complete opposite. And the complete opposite of sin is godliness, righteousness, goodness. To be like God. And so Paul continues with that thought. And that's where we want to continue and finish tonight, this evening, of our study of Ephesians and of God's grace and what it is to be people of God's grace. And so if you'll begin with me in verse 1 of chapter 5, Paul continues there and says, based on what he has just said before, therefore, we are to be imitators of God as beloved children. What a task. What a challenge. What a commandment, right? To think that we could be imitators of God. We know what it is to imitate, to be like, to do the same as. You know, your children imitate you. Trust me, I've learned. I try to get them not to imitate their mama, but they just, it's... which you know that's not true. But we're to be as children imitate. You know, they watch you. You know, they speak how you speak. They walk how you walk. They do things as you do them. They go where you go. Paul is saying that is what we are to do with God. We are to be imitators of God. We are to imitate His love, His holiness, His compassion, His purity, His holiness. As we heard Peter say, we are to be holy as God is holy. We are to imitate God. And part of that, he says in verse 2, is to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I find a lot in Paul's writing. When Paul really wants to emphasize one of his points, when Paul really wants to drive the point home, when he really wants to sucker punch us and make us say, you know, this is how it's going to be, how does he do it? He says, you do this just as Christ did for you. He always points back to the cross and challenges us. So love, he says, you love as Christ loved you. And how much did Christ love us? He gave himself. He died for us. And so Paul says, that's what we've got to be. But then Paul goes on to say in verse 3, he then says, well, here's some other things that are not to be found in the life of a Christian, that are not to be found in the life of those who would be people of grace, God's people. He says, beginning of verse 3, but sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness, those things, must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. And so Paul uses this phrase, proper among saints, to tell us, to show us that there are things that are fitting and proper and decent in the life of a Christian. And there are some things that are not appropriate, that are not fitting, that are indecent to be and exist in the life of a Christian. And we've got to understand what those things are. Paul says some of those are sexual morality, impurity, and covetousness. He goes on to say in verse 4, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. There he uses that phrase, out of place of what? Out of place of what? Out of place of God's care. If we are going to be in the nature and character of God, we are recreated in His image, then these things got to go. But instead, we are to replace them with thanksgiving. He says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or is covetousness, which is idolatry, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Paul says, don't be foolish. Don't be deceived. Again, to talk about grace, don't think that grace is just a get-out-of-jail-free card, that it doesn't matter what I do, God's grace is going to save me anyway. It doesn't matter how I live, that's not really that important because I'm saved by the grace of God. No, that's not true. If we choose to live in a life of sin and continue in the things we did before, Paul's reminding them that before you were children of wrath, now you're to be children of God. But if you keep living as you did before, you're still going to be a child of wrath. You're taking God's grace in vain. He says, don't be deceived. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, and God's wrath will come upon them. And there's a lot of empty words in this world, even the religious world. There's a lot of emptiness. A lot of this talk of, oh, well, it's not really that big of a deal. Oh, don't worry about it. Oh, well, that's too legalistic. Oh, well, just kick back, relax, eat, drink, be merry. When instead, we should rather be on our guard against sin and against every unrighteousness. And so Paul gives them very awakening warning to tell them that, listen, you've been saved by grace, but you've got to live in God's grace by getting rid of these things. And so he continues in verse 7 by telling them, therefore, do not become partakers with them. For at one time, yes, you were in darkness. We've talked about that. You were dead in your sins. You were lost. You were living according to the world. But now you've been saved by grace, so you're not going to live that way anymore. And so he says, yes, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Therefore, walk as children of light. If you're going to call yourself children of light, which you are in Christ, you've been saved by the grace of God, then you walk as children of light. Just as he said, you walk and live in a worthy manner of the calling. We take on the name of Christ. We take on the name of God. Then we are to live by that name. He says, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. And he says, our responsibility is to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's part of our responsibility. It is our responsibility to try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Well, how do we do that? How do we discern what is pleasing to the Lord? Do we just sit there and think and wait till it hits us in the head, or do we get together and have committee meetings and decide, well, I think this is good and this is bad? Well, no. What do we base it on? Where do we figure out what is pleasing to the Lord? Through the book. Through this. But it's our responsibility and our life to figure out, okay, this, no, God doesn't like that, but God does it like this. No, this isn't going to help me in my life as a Christian, but this will. He says that's our responsibility. God's given us the information. It's our responsibility to use it. And so he says, take no part, verse 11, in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore, it says, wake up. Wake up, O sleeper, and arise from the dead. And what will happen? Christ will shine on you. God's grace will save you. If you will wake up from your stupor in sin, you're asleep, you're dead, you're walking, you're blinded by the God of this world, wake up. And Christ will shine on you. The grace of God will be given to you. And so what we are to do in our lives as people of grace, he says in verse 15, is we're to look carefully then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because why? The days are evil. He says, watch where you're going. Because when you're not watching where you're walking and where you're going, what happens? You trip, you fall, you run into poles, you run into walls. He says we are to look carefully how we walk. We are to be wise, not unwise. And we're to make the best use of the time we have, because time is precious. As James says, it is like a vapor that is here for a time and then vanishes away. We're only here for so long, and we've only got one chance, one shot, one life, and that's it. Make the best use of that time, because we live in a wicked world. Therefore, verse 17, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what the will of the Lord is. Understand what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your hearts. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Paul says there are better things for us to be doing. Don't walk in the darkness. Don't walk according to these things. Don't be like them. Partake of those things no more. Wake up. Look carefully. Make the best use of your time. And that's not going to be getting drunk. That's not going to be sexual morality. That's not any of these other sins he's talking about. But it's about giving glory to God, spending your time in thanks and in worship to God, and encouraging one another in Christ to follow Christ, to be righteous, to be holy as God is holy. And so he says, that's what people of grace are going to do. Get rid of those things and live for the Lord. Put off the old self, put on the new self, he says. Well, then what Paul gives us are actually some specific areas of application where he says, this is what people of grace, this is how they're going to live and view these aspects of their life from now on. If you're saved by the grace of God, then this is how you are to live. He talks about godly wives, beginning in verse 22. When he says that wives are to submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So speaking to the women, speaking to wives specifically, he says that wives, women who are married, and if they are a Christian, they have been saved by the grace of God, this is how they're going to view and understand what God considers to be their God-given role in marriage. To be submissive to their husbands as to the Lord. Respectful and loving of him and his position of authority and headship of the home. That's how women of grace will live. And we live in a world where the world doesn't want women of grace. They want women of the world. Women who don't submit, women who think that the word of God is old-fashioned, women who, you know, do what they want to do, and they'd be the head of the home. But that's not what God said. Women of grace, wives, submit to their husbands as the Lord has said. Husbands, verse 25. Godly husbands. Men saved by grace, men who are married, who are to know what is their relationship with their wife. He says you are to love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be made or she be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Men, husbands, if you're going to be men of grace, husbands who have been saved by the grace of God, this is how you're going to look at your role and understand what your role in the home is and in marriage. It's not what the world says. It's not that, yeah, I'm the boss and she's going to do what I tell her to do, and she's going to get in the kitchen and make me biscuits and gravy and everything. She's going to do what I say and she's going to listen to me. She's going to know her place. That's the way the world sees it. The way the world sees it, men are stupid. Men don't think this way in the world's view. But in God's way, men are wise. Men know what it is to love their wives as themselves, as Christ loved the church. And I tell you, men, that's a high standard. Remember, Christ gave his life. He died for the church. And he says, we're to love our wives the same way. We're not to be selfish. We're not to be stubborn-headed. We're to care and cherish and nourish our wives. That's what men of grace do. That's what husbands of grace do. And so if we want to be husbands of grace, then this is how we're going to live. To say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And as a wife, this is how I'm going to live. As a husband, this is how I'm going to live. Because that's what God has called me to through His grace. And then, of course, he finishes up that chapter by saying that therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, men and women, husbands and wives of grace, each one of you love your wife as yourself, and the wife see that she respects her husband. If we're going to be children of God, what did, I believe it was Peter who said, to remember that we are fellow heirs of God's grace. And we're to live together as such. And wives are to submit and respect and love their husbands. Husbands are to care and nourish and cherish and love their wives. And if we don't live that way, then we're not being people of grace. We're being people of the world. And so we've got to learn what God's standard for us is. What about children? Paul goes on to talk about them, godly children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, because this is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you might live long in the land. Children are to obey their parents, are to be respectful, are to be honorable. And society, and a lot of people have it, that once, you know, children are of age, that they just, they come of age and they do what they want, and they can not listen, they can ignore their parents and disrespect their parents and not care about their parents. That's not what people of grace do. People of grace and children, and I happen to believe that there's a special note in here for children who are Christians, but that's just my personal view. I know it still applies to the little ones too, but I think there's a special note here for children who are actually have obeyed the gospel, that they need to learn and understand their role as children, to know how important it is to obey their parents and honor them and respect them, not to a certain age, but for a lifetime. In verse 4, fathers, godly fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers of grace, men of grace, men, and I will go ahead, and I know Paul specifically talks about the fathers. They're the main role. They're the head of the home. That's their responsibility. But of course, mothers have a hand in this too. You can go to the Proverbs to read about that as well. But especially fathers who are going to be of grace, and even mothers of grace, will train up their children in the way of the Lord as God has instructed them to do. To be an example, to be the teachers, to raise them, to raise a child in the way that he should go and he will not depart from it. That's the parents' responsibility. When in Deuteronomy, when Moses was getting the children of Israel ready to, you know, preparing them for when they would go into the land, he spoke to the parents and he said, I'm speaking to parents, not to the children. Not to the young generation. I'm speaking to the parents that it's your job to teach your children of the power and might and glory and grace and love and judgments of God. That's your job. That's your job as parents. Because little children growing up, they don't know. And to borrow from the words of Paul, how else are they to know unless their parents teach them? And so parents are to teach their children the ways of the Lord. Well, what about servants? Godly servants, workers. For our day and time, we'll say employees. He says, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Basically, what Paul is saying is, do you know your boss at work, the man or woman, whoever, who tells you what to do and pays your check? They're not your boss. Christ is. You're serving Christ. And so in your capacity, in your work, you work with sincerity, with fear, with respect, and honor to your boss, to your employer, whether he's a nice guy or not. As Peter would say, whether they're good masters or evil masters. No, your focus is not just on your boss. Your focus is on the boss, on God, and what is pleasing to God. And so you're not going to just be a people pleaser or eye service, or you're not going to grumble and be, you know, disobedient and disrespectful. No, you're going to serve your boss as you were serving Christ. Think about that. You say, well, when I don't look at that man or woman, whoever it may be, I sure ain't thinking about Christ. Well, you need to be. It may not be easy all the time. But Paul says you're not serving them, just them. You're serving the Lord, whoever your employer may be. Well, what about godly employers? What about godly masters? Well, he says, masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. And so he speaks to masters, employers, whatever the case is. He says, listen, you treat them like God wants you to treat them because you're serving, you both have a master in heaven, and he shows no partiality. And so what Paul has done for us here, beginning from chapter 4, he's talked about a lot of applications of sins that we are to get out of our lives and things and good things we are to do. We're to walk as children of light. And now he's talked about what it is to be wives of grace, husbands of grace, children of grace, parents of grace, servants of grace, masters of grace. He gives application. He says, this is what it means to walk worthy of the calling, to be children of God, to be people of grace. And whenever we forget that, when we forget what is our role and responsibility, Ephesians is a good place to go. To remind ourselves, I've been saved by the grace of God. I've been created in Christ, and this is what God wants me to be. And of course, there are other places we could go as well. Well, then Paul finally says, as people of grace, the battle's not over. The fight has not ended. We are in a spiritual warfare, and it is going to take strength, and it is going to take endurance to get through this life because, as he said earlier, we are to make the best use of the time because the days are evil. We live in a wicked world, and so people saved by God's grace, how are we going to make it through? How are we going to make it from the day we're saved? How are we going to make it to the end without Satan pulling us down? Well, he tells us, beginning in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. He says we are to be strong in the Lord, and that requires taking, as Paul uses this imagery, putting on the whole armor of God. Let me ask you something. Where, more than not, where do we find the armor of God talked about? Or rather, who is the armor of God talked about to most? Anybody guess? Well, if you answer children, you're right. We talk about the armor of the Lord in a lot in little children's classes, don't we? Because it's one of those fun things that, you know, they like to talk about, the shield and the sword and the helmet. And so it's one of those things that we take and we use it as material for children. And we talk about the armor of the Lord. Paul ain't talking to children. He's talking to adults. He's talking to me. And he's talking to you. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to use that for children. My point is if that's all we use it for, we're missing an important point Paul's making. Because he ain't talking to little children who parade around in little fake armor. He's saying this is serious. Adults, we're Christians. We are in a war and we've got to have the armor on. Because we're not fighting a fleshly battle. We're fighting a spiritual battle, and that one's hard. And so he says, beginning in verse 13, therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand firm, because there are coming days where we're going to be tested. Do we have the armor on? Are we ready? There are many times Satan is seeking an opportunity. Are we ready to face that moment, to face that time of temptation? We've got to be, or we're going to fall, and Satan's going to get his way. We have to have the armor of God to be able to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having what? The belt of truth. We've got to have the truth. Having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we've got to live in righteousness. And shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We've got to have that. We've got to have the word of God. We've got to have the readiness, the knowledge, the understanding of what is pleasing to God. And in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. It is our faith in God, our faith in Christ, that as hard as it may be, I'm going to defend myself against the temptations of this world, the darts of Satan, the things that he is throwing at me, trying to get at me. We don't need to take temptation lightly, folks, because it is real. And if you don't think it's real, you're blind as a bat. There are temptations around us every day. It doesn't matter how old you are, how young you are. They're there. And if you don't wake up, it's going to get you. And I tell you personally, I'm tired. I've been fighting a long time to the ripe old age of 27. But I'm already tired. I'm tired of things this world has. I'm tired of fighting. Now don't take that and misunderstand it and say I'm quitting. My point is the battle's real. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired. And I need strength. I need protection. Because every day, there's something there. We don't live in a sinless world. We need this armor. In all circumstances, that shield of faith with which we can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Verse 17, we're to take on the helmet of salvation. Why does he refer to the helmet of salvation? Well, I think he put salvation as the helmet because that has to do with the head, and the head has to do with our thinking and our focus, and we need to be focused on the fact that we are saved. That's just my interpretation. The helmet of salvation, that hope, that focus that we have, that knowledge that I am saved. Having the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with prayer. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keeping alert, waking up with all perseverance, endurance, diligence, making supplication for all the saints, for each other. Because we're in this together. We're in this together. We're the family of God, but we're also, we can look at ourselves as the army of God. And do you know what happens with, and I'm not a military person myself, but what I've heard is, those in the military, and especially when they're out there in foreign fields, what you know what happens with them? They become family. They may not know each other from Adam, but when they're there together and fighting and bullets and stuff are flying over them and they're in danger, they cling together. They support one another. They care for one another. That's the same thing we've got to do spiritually. The same thing. Because, guess what? You know who needed help? Paul needed help. When he says, verse 19, "And also pray for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." What did Paul just say? I need your prayers because I'm not bold enough. Now, I know he didn't say it that way, but that's essentially what he's saying. He says, I need you to pray for me, that I can have the boldness that I need to continue through these trials and persecutions and the sinful world to proclaim the good news. And if Paul needed boldness, of all people, if Paul needed prayers, well, guess who else needs it? I do. You do. And so that's what Paul asks for. The armor of God. Don't take it lightly. Meditate on it daily and make sure every area of this armor you have in your life. Because if something's missing, Satan's the one person who's going to find out. And he's going to use that to your disadvantage. We've got to be awake and alert in fighting. Well, finally, Paul simply closes with a few words. When he says to them, they may know how he's doing. Tychicus, the beloved brother, faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. I've sent him for this purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. Because Paul was very concerned for the brethren. There's that love. There's that relationship. He wanted to make sure all these churches that he had been to, that everybody was encouraged, everybody's doing okay. And finally, he says, peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. With love incorruptible. We are to love our Lord Jesus Christ as he has loved us. So this week, we have seen that is what Paul had to say to our brethren long ago in Ephesus. The message that still teaches us today. The wonderful grace of God and the responsibilities we have. With that said, I'd like us now to sing a song together, our final song, well, at least on my part. And I want you to turn to number 326 in the big book. 326, considering everything we've talked about this week and of salvation and of the grace of God and what he has offered us and then what our responsibilities are as people of grace, what better song to sing than this, that we are to trust and obey. Trust in his mercy. Trust in his grace. Trust in his ways. There's no other way but to obey him. If we are going to be happy, let's sing this song. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. happy in Jesus. But to trust in His grace and obey His will. Thanks be to God for His wonderful grace that we are saved through Jesus Christ. May we always have the assurance of salvation, and may we never shrink away from our Lord as long as we are faithful to His will. Take your psalm books out, number selected this evening, in way of invitation. That again, as we've said this week, we can look forward to Christ coming. Are you looking forward to His coming? If not, what's the reason? Is it doubts? Well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So spend time in His Word. If it's fear because you know that you're living in sin, God's grace tells us to repent and He'll forgive. If it's because of the fact that you have not obeyed the gospel's here. Believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But if you're here tonight and you are a Christian, know that you are saved by the grace of God. And that when Jesus comes, He's taken us home. Let's stand. Let's sing.